We're currently studying Paul's first letter to Timothy. We are now in the fifth chapter. From the 17th verse onwards, about the eldership and elders and how elders are to be treated in the household of God. But before we read that passage, can we look at the qualifications for an elder? They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where elders are called bishops in the first verse, not episcopal bishops in our modern sense of the word, but simply overseers, which is what the Greek word means, men who are set apart to look over the flock of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, the qualifications for an elder. The saying is sure, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer or an elder, he desires a noble task. Now an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, dignified, hospitable, an apt teacher of the word, no drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, and no lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert to Christ, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, by pagans, or else he may fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And then in chapter 5, the treatment of elders. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those elders who labor in preaching and in teaching. For the scripture, the law of God says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. And the scripture also says, the laborer deserves his wages. Never admit any charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. And as for those elders who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without favor, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands in ordination, nor participate in another man's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, pointing to judgment, but the sins of other men appear later, and so also good deeds are conspicuous, and even when they are not, they cannot remain hidden. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the readings from his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Now we're going to think this morning about these words from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those elders who labor in preaching and teaching, for the Scripture says about them, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. And also, Scripture says, the laborer deserves his wages. This question of honoring elders in the church is part of a much larger picture. And so I want, first of all, this morning to lead up to the question of honoring elders by speaking of two other preliminary issues. The first is this: respect for the personality of others, and secondly, the relationship between people of different ages. First of all, respect for the personalities of others. This is an idea that is implicit in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul says that Christians are to pray for kings and all in authority over us, even when the powers that be are antipathetic to the gospel and against Jesus Christ and all that we stand for. We are to honor the powers that be, and we are to pray for kings and all in authority, even when they are against Jesus Christ. Respect for others. It's an idea that you also find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, where we are advised to cultivate respectful attitudes towards other groups in the church. Older men are to be treated like spiritual fathers. Younger men are to be treated as spiritual brothers. Older women are to be treated as spiritual mothers. And younger women are to be treated as spiritual sisters. And of course, this whole idea of treating the persons and the ideas and the views of others with respect, even when we disagree with them, is something that lies at the heart of all Christian witness and Christian conduct, and is beautifully exemplified in the life of Christ himself. See how reverently Jesus handled the rich young ruler. Here was a most attractive chap, well-to-do, clean-living, upright, straight, and he wanted to serve Jesus and work for the kingdom, and Jesus loved him. And then Jesus showed the boy that at his heart there was an ego that needed to be dealt with. And he went away. And Jesus allowed him to go. That's sensational. I'm sure that we would have chased the boy with tracts and Bibles and entreaties. After all, he was a most prestigious candidate for the kingdom of God. He had intelligence, he had money, he had high moral standards, but Jesus allowed him to go. Because Jesus respected him far too much and honored the boy for what he stood for. And because Jesus respected him, he allowed him to go. See with what reverence and respect for human personality Jesus approached the woman of Samaria. Knowing who she was, much practiced in sin. He asked for a drink of water, and I believe that would have been the end of the matter. But of course, the foolish lady wanted to talk theology about the Jews and the Samaritans and the religious difference between them, and about all the arguments and the talking about religion and where God was truly to be worshipped. She wanted to speak about religion. And Jesus gently demolished her. I'm sure that we would have waded in with a lecture about her morals and a sermon on the state of her life and what a disgrace women like her were to the community and what an awful influence she was having on the young people. Not so gentle Jesus, because of his fundamental respect for human personality. And you could go through the gospel stories, all the encounters of Jesus with men and women. Jesus and Nicodemus, how tactfully he handled him. Jesus and Zacchaeus, the little confidence trickster, not the tree. There was nothing abusive or brash or clumsy with Jesus. He was always a monument of tact and courtesy and respect for others, even to the point of losing them for his kingdom. I had a fascinating time a few weeks ago with my young friend Douglas Ingram. Douglas is the son of my older friend, Dr. Edward Ingram, the GP up in Lerwick. And Douglas has to witness for Christ in Lerwick High School. And that's not easy because of the influences of humanism and Marxism and communism up in the Shetland Islands. It's extraordinary, but it's true. And during one of the religious education periods, it was decided that pupils with a distinctive philosophy should be given the floor each week to hold forth and convince the others of the integrity of their position. Now, a few in the class were Christians, very few. And a few were atheists, humanists, agnostics, that kind of thing. The vast majority of the pupils were absolutely nothing. And it came Douglas's turn to speak about his faith. And Douglas knew the built-in antipathy of some of these young people and the resentment that they felt against Christ and religion and the churches. So he started off his wee talk by telling his fellow pupils that he was no better than they were. That knocked the wind out of their sails. It completely disarmed them, because they had been accustomed to Christians who were full of self-righteousness and their self-importance, holier than thou, the Anka Ged. And here was a young Christian lad who claimed that he wasn't any better than they were. And from that point, they were hooked on the gospel. And it was his basic respect for human personality that did the trick, so much so that they asked him to come back next week and do the same, and the following week and do the same, and the week after that and do the same. And he had the floor for 4 weeks because of his reverence for their personalities. How wise and careful Christians should be in tackling others. Let me tell you about the mistake I made last Sunday. It was awful. There were 5 strangers in church, a husband and wife, and a husband and wife and daughter. They were at church at morning worship. They came back in the evening, and obviously they enjoyed it. So I collared them at the end of the evening service. And I discovered that the husband and wife and daughter were strict Baptists from the south of Kent. And the husband and wife were Anglicans, Church of England, from the south of Kent. So we started about church situations, and I said to the Episcopalian couple, I said, "What sort of church do you go to?" And they said, "Well, you know, it's really a pretty dead sort of place. People don't come, there are no young people, and the services are just lifeless." I said, "Well, could you not try giving the vicar an injection of something?" And the man said, "I am the vicar." Now, if I had had tact and respect for human personality, I would just have held back a wee bit to find out where they all stood in the church situation. Now, it so happened that the vicar in question was a very broad-minded, broad-hearted lad, and he took a jolly good laugh on the steps of the church. Whether or not he needs an injection, I do not know. He's given me a nice invitation to come and see him on the way home from Czechoslovakia. He's just 2 miles off the M20, the road home from Dover. And the Bible puts it like this, in Romans 12 and 10. "Outdo one another in showing honor." We are to rival each other and vie with each other in deferring to each other and showing honor to the other party. Reverence for others. And although we don't have time to go into it now, there's a good scriptural reason why we should reverence other people. It's because they're made in the image of God. They have the image of the King branded on them. And although the image is spoiled in many lives and shattered and broken and tarnished, every human being has the mark of the King on his soul because we are made in the image of God. The second thing is this. Inside this broad respect for human personality, there is a narrower truth, and it lies in the relationship between the ages, how the young should treat the old and how the old should treat the young. And it's an unmistakable fact, I think, that the relationships between young and old have changed over the past few years. For example, if you had come to this building 100 years ago, you would have found a very different setup from what you find today. Because the structures of the church have changed in the past 100 years. Did you know, for example, that 100 years ago, there were very few Sunday schools? Sunday schools were almost unknown. And the few Sunday schools that existed were not for the children of church people. They were for the children of pagans. The Sunday schools were originally missionary movements and evangelistic movements for the children of parents who didn't go to any place of worship. The people who came to worship were expected to teach their own children. They were expected to have family worship at home and periods of instruction when they taught the scriptures and taught Christ and taught godliness to their own children. That was their business. That wasn't the church's business. The church's business was to gather in kids who didn't go anywhere. And so there were very few Sunday schools. There were no youth fellowships 100 years ago. There were no youth clubs. There were very few uniformed organizations. There were no special meetings for women. And in fact, none of this could have happened here 100 years ago because we didn't have a church hall. The lower vestry through there, that was the end of the church. And when you walked through the door of the lower vestry, you didn't walk into the kitchen as you do now. You walked onto a bowling green, because that was a bowling green out there. That was the end of the church. So the constituency of the church at worship was quite different. You got young and old people blending together in a way that you don't do today, because nowadays in the churches we segregate the little children from the medium children, and the medium children from the old children, and they are all segregated from the Bible class. That's different from the Boys Brigade, that's different from the Girl Guide, they're different from the Brownies, they're different from the Old Folks Club, they're different from the Women's Guild, they're different from the Young Wives Group. We segregated the church. We split up the Church of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that this has done is, it has polarized youth and age. And young and old people are pushed away from each other. That was true of the churches. That's true of the churches today. And it's true of our domestic lives today. 100 years ago, age was more prominent in homes. That's because there were fewer old folks' homes. There were virtually no geriatric wards. There were no old age pensioners' houses, and there was no sheltered housing. The old people had to live at home, along with the families. And granddad and granny were part of the family, sitting at home. But what we've done today, you see, is to segregate young and old and push them apart. And that's why the attitude of so many young people to old people is so unhealthy. And I'm sure this is why so many people grow up to be afraid of old age, because it's so strange to them. It belongs to special houses and special wards and special homes, because we've pushed age away. This is why so many people dread growing old, because they associate it with loneliness or uselessness or decrepitude, whereas you can be old and not be lonely at all and not useless and not decrepit. I rejoice in the high view of age that you find in the Bible. Did you know that some of the most precious promises in the Word are given to old people? Psalm 92. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. They shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. And those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Alive in their old age, they shall always be full of sap and green to show that the Lord is upright. Isaiah chapter 46. Even to old age I am he, and to your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you. I will carry you, and I will save you. Job chapter 11. Your life will be brighter than the noonday. Isn't that marvelous? Its darkness will be like the morning, and you will have confidence because there is hope. You will be protected and take your rest, even your last rest, in safety. And you will lie down, even your last lying down, and none shall make you afraid. And I believe that these verses and many others show what a high esteem the Bible has of age and maturity and seniority and wisdom and character. We are to respect the old. And lastly, inside that
respect.
There is the honoring of elders. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain." And the same scripture says, "The laborer deserves his wages." In fact, there are three groups here. There are elders who rule. There are elders who rule well. And there are elders who preach and teach. And the principles of conduct are easy. If a man is an elder and rules, we are to give him honor. He may not be much of an elder. He may be a pretty indifferent elder. He may simply put up a minimum performance in the eldership. But we are to honor him. If the man takes his eldership seriously, if he learns to become a shepherd with a care for souls, if he schools himself to become a spiritual elder, a man of prayer and a man of the word, then we are to give him double honor because he's ruling well. And lastly, if the man is an elder who rules and preaches and teaches the word, we are to give him a special honor. Honor for all, double honor for the good ones, and special honor for the preaching ones. That's what the Bible says. Let me say a very short word in closing about the last, about not muzzling an ox when he's treading out the grain. Of course, this is part of the law of God. And the law said that when the beast was working for you, going round and round the mill, treading out the corn in this dreary existence, you hadn't to put a muzzle on him. So that when he was hungry, he could take a snatch at the corn for himself and derive strength and go on working for you. You must not muzzle an ox when he's treading out the corn. And it's not very flattering to preachers, but that's what the Bible says about us. And that's what I am just now. I'm a beast treading out corn, hopefully, that's going to become food for your souls. And as I tread out the grain for your souls, you are under an obligation not to muzzle the ox. How do you muzzle an ox? How do you muzzle a pulpit ox? Very easy. You stop praying for him. As soon as you stop praying in private for me, or public for me, the ministry becomes a grind. It's a muzzled ox tramping out corn. It's a hard, hard slog when the praying stops. Believe me, there is a direct relationship between your private prayers and this boxy here, and the public prayers on a Thursday evening or a Saturday evening, and this boxy here. There is a direct relationship between prayer and what happens on the Lord's Day. Do you believe that? There are blind Christians here who don't believe that. There are blind evangelicals here who do not believe that there's a link between prayer and what goes on in the box on a Sunday. They don't believe it. Their lives confess that they don't believe it. In the old days, people in Scotland used to muzzle the ox by keeping him poor. Did you know that in the old days, a minister received his salary twice a year, at the end of each 6 months? You had to work 6 months, and then you got a salary. And what a salary! It depended on the barley harvest. The minister's salary was calculated by the price of barley. And so there were special markets in Scotland, the fears markets. There are still, I think, one or two relics of them, one in Perth still, where the price of barley was a very important consideration, and ministers looked on with great interest, because their salary was calculated by the price of the barley. If it was a good year, you had not a bad salary. And if it was a bad year, it meant that the ministers lived in poverty and hardship, and they were muzzled when they were treading out the corn, because they were kept poor. I was in a Church of Scotland manse recently. A young man's just gone there with a wife and I think 2-3 children. Bare boards in the hall, no carpets there. No carpets on the stairs, an empty, bare staircase, shabby, indifferent bits of furniture, second-hand curtains, obviously. All of this surrounded by rich farmers. Excuse me, greeting about money and putting up posh weddings for their sons and daughters in expensive hotels. Wonder what the farmers' wives make of those bare boards in the hall and the threadbare upholstery. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Nobody. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruits? Nobody. Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Nobody. It is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does God not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, in so that the ploughman should plough in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of a share in the crop. If we have sown spiritual good amongst you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? If you want to muzzle the ox, you stop praying. If you want to muzzle the ox, you make life hard for him. And of course, if you want to muzzle the ox, you can take absolutely no notice of what he's doing. Did you know that in 9.5 years, around 90% of the people who worship here have never said, "Well, I got a blessing today." About 10% of the congregation takes any notice and says, "Well, my heart was warm today," or, "I got a challenge." Sometimes people say, "Oh, I didn't like that." Don't share your views there. Not with you there. Can't follow you there. Can't go all the way with you there. 10%, about 10% say, "Do you know, I was warm today. I was helped today. I thought that really was something for my heart's need today." 10%. If you want to silence the ox, just ignore what he's doing. If you want to put a muzzle on him, just let him tread out the corn round, round, and round, round. Take absolutely no notice of him. But Paul has a different notion. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It's very easy, this. Respect for the personality of others. Inside that, the young must honor the old. And inside that, we are to honor eldership, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the law of God says, you must not muzzle the ox when he's trampling out the grain. And the law of God also says, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word, to his name. Be the praise and the glory.